Well, this morning I'd like to speak to you from John chapter 19 and verses 25 to 27. There we have the mother of our Lord Jesus, Mary, at the foot of the cross. She's there not alone, but with other women. We read also of a man, the disciple whom Jesus loved, being there. And Jesus, as he's upon that cross, he considers his mother. He considers her needs. He knows that he's going from this world. He cannot entrust her to his own half-brothers. They don't love him at this stage. They don't believe in him. And so he entrusts Mary to the beloved disciple. And the beloved disciple, John, he gladly receives Mary into his home. Well, a famous Scottish preacher, or fairly famous, Sinclair Ferguson, he said that the second most painful experience in his life was the loss of his mother, who he dearly loved. The first most painful experience was, well, twofold really. His brother died when he was just 33, and he'd lost his father just 18 months earlier. And he had to tell his mum that his brother had gone. And he remembered the knock on the door. He remembered seeing his mum coming through. And he said it was already as if a sword had pierced her heart. It was already as if the dagger was in after the loss of her husband. But then when he had to tell the news of the loss of his brother, it was as if that sword was twisted into her heart. He loved his mum so much. And his mum knew so much pain. And then he lost his mum. And he says this: the church that were conducting the funeral gave a date. And the date of the funeral was actually to be the date of his birthday. And when they discovered that, the minister said, well, shouldn't we change the date? He's trying to be kind. It's the day of your birth. It's your birthday. And Sinclair Ferguson said, quite the contrary. Actually, I find that a great honour. It's the day when I came into this world. And I'm just so thankful for my mother. And I'm just here at this funeral service to honour my mother. And he was thankful. And then a few days later, another phone call came. And he was going to a church. He couldn't preach that Sunday. Didn't feel he could preach. But the minister said, well, we're in a series. And the text for this Sunday morning is from Genesis chapter 20. And it's honour your father and your mother. And the minister, being sensitive, said, perhaps you ought not to come to church this Sunday. And he said, quite the contrary. That's just the perfect text for you to speak on this Sunday. You see, he knew the pain of losing a mother. But he knew also the privilege of having a mother who loved him, and a godly mother. And for him, being there on that Sunday, though it was that text, was just perfect. It was a time when he would give thanks to God, and that by God's grace he had honoured his mother. And the fact that it was on his birthday, the funeral, for him was a blessing. Now, not every one of us would react in that way, would we? We're all different. That was the way that preacher reacted. But you know, in the verses that we've got before us, there's pain, isn't there? A sword is going into the heart of Mary. Do you remember Simeon of old? When Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to present the Lord Jesus as a young baby. Do you remember just a couple of weeks ago we had Mark and Rianne here standing at the front? In one sense, in a different way, they were presenting their young daughter, Hannah Ruth, to the Lord. Well, Jesus was taken as a young baby to the temple, presented. And Simeon prophesied. And he said to Mary, this child is destined for the rise and falling in Israel, and a sword will pierce your heart. He knew it. And there she is at the cross, gazing upon the Saviour. And her heart is stricken. She can do absolutely nothing about it. Now, what Jesus was suffering was the death penalty. The Romans, they believed in those days that if a person had committed a terrible crime, then there should be death as a result. Some states in America still have that. Now, I wonder if your son was on death row and you were in the States living there and you were a mother, would you choose to witness the execution of your son? What an awful thing. But Mary, she cannot keep away. She's there at the foot of the cross. Great pain. But also, this is a woman who knew great privilege. And I'm sure she was thankful to be there. She was going to receive a great blessing through being there. Many weren't there. Many were absent. 11 disciples were absent who'd always been with the Lord Jesus, day in, day out for 3 years. They were too fearful. But Mary was there. Other women were there. The beloved disciple were there. And through all the pain, they knew wonderful privileges. Well, let's think of Mary. Think of the privilege that she had. Do you remember the angel came to her, the angel Gabriel, and said to her that she was highly favoured amongst women? Blessed are you amongst women, highly favoured one. She was troubled at that saying. She was highly favoured because through her the Christ child was to be born. The scripture tells us that it was that Holy One was within her. And the conception was of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception. All of us were in the line of Adam. All of us have a father and a mother. And because of Adam's sin, we inherit that sin. But Christ wasn't in that sin chain. He was born of Mary. There was no involvement of Joseph. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in her womb. What a privilege. And think of the privilege that she had as he grew up. She was the one who nursed him at her breast. She was the one maybe who taught him to write. She trained his fingers. She did tasks with him. What? She was there close to him. She saw him growing in stature and wisdom. She noticed that he was unlike any of her other children. He was an utterly obedient child. What privileges belonged to Mary? And as he grew up and began his ministry, she had the privilege of often being with him, often hearing his teaching, seeing his miracles. She didn't have access to him whenever she wanted. Do you remember once? There he was in a crowded house teaching the people. And Mary came with his brothers. And it was as if she felt that she could immediately get to him. And Jesus had to pass a message out. And he said to the people, well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he said, my mother and my brother are those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So although she was privileged, she didn't have special privileges as such. Jesus said, what's important is not that she is my physical mother. What's important is that people do the will of God, the will of the Father. They are pleasing him. And these are my real relatives. These are the ones who belong to me. And he knew Mary was one of them also. But she was a privileged woman, wasn't she? But then let's think of the pain that she suffered. There's the privilege of love, but there's the pain of love. From his birth, she suffered much. She became a refugee. She had to flee to Egypt. There was the pain of knowing about all those children who were killed by Herod, the massacre of the innocents. Children under the age of 2, baby boys murdered by that brutal man. And how that must have pained her to think that it was because of her child that God protected. She knew much pain when she saw the people of Nazareth reject her beloved son. No mother likes to see their own child mistreated or rejected. A mother, perhaps more than a man, feels more keenly, protects more strongly, is out and out for the child, a good mother. There's a special bond, isn't there, between a mother and a child. And Jesus must have caused her much pain. She knew much pain because of her son, Jesus Christ, because he was rejected by men. Imagine if she was there that time when they hustled Jesus to the brow of a hill. You can imagine them taking him and they would throw him off, the Bible says. The people of Nazareth. And yet he walked through their midst. What pain was in her heart. And then there was the pain of knowing that her own other sons were rejecting Jesus Christ. We read about that in John's Gospel, chapter 7. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in Christ. And here she is at the cross. And what did she see as she looked upon the Lord Jesus? The Bible says that his face was marred more than any man's face. He'd been brutally treated. His back was lacerated. They used whips with bits of iron in them. This wasn't a pretty picture. She saw his body beaten and bruised. She could hear the taunts of people. And there was nothing that she could do about it. She heard the mocking. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. She heard the reviling of the thieves on either side of him. There was much pain in her heart. And yet, she's drawn there. We see the privilege of love. She was so privileged to have this as a child. We see the pain of love, but the power of love. She was there. She was drawn to be there. These women seem to have more courage than the men. We read of at least four women, and in another passage, another woman. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There they are. They're drawn to that place. It's as if they must be there. They must stand alongside him in his hour of need. But then John, perhaps he's taking a greater risk than anybody else. He was one of the disciples. And he'd come back. How do we know it was John? It just says here, doesn't it? It was the disciple whom he loved. Well, you only have to read John's gospel. And you only have to read Matthew, Mark and Luke. There you see a particular affection that Jesus had for one of his disciples who had put his head on the breast of Christ, who knew much intimacy with Jesus. John was there. Jesus had said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Well, in time that would happen. As he was lifted up on the cross, men and women from every nation would be drawn to him. But already physically, geographically, some of his people are standing there, drawn by the power of his love. What about you this morning? We're here in a Mother's Day service, aren't we? We give thanks to God for mothers. But you know, nothing would be possible without the love of God. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mary believed in him with all of her heart. John believed in him with all of his heart. The other women believed in him. They were drawn by his love. They understood his love. What about you? Do you see the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you see such amazing love. Eternal love, infinite love. Love divine, all loves excelling. Do you see that love of God for sinners? Here he is. This is his third saying from the cross. Woman, behold your son. He's in absolute agony. And he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of his mother. He's paying for her sins. He's paying for the sins of John. He's paying for the sins of the world. And he's concerned for her. What love is this? So let's focus now upon the person of love. What were the first words of Jesus from the cross? They spat in his face. They mocked him. They put a purple robe upon him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They knelt down before him, jeering, King of the Jews. He'd been badly treated. Yet the first words of Jesus from the cross are this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. They can't see it. They can't see that I'm the Son of God. They can't see the wickedness. They don't understand what they're doing. Father, forgive their ignorance. Forgive their wickedness. Forgive their sin. Father, forgive them. What an amazing prayer. And Mary's hearing that. She hears those words. And then the second word from the cross is this. Jesus says seven things from the cross. And the second thing is this. He turns to one of the men either side of him and he says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What amazing words. This man was a wicked man. He was a murderer. He was involved in terrible crime. For the Romans, and maybe the Jews, he was the worst of the worst. They said he deserved capital punishment. But he came to his senses. He said to the other thief on the other side, he said to him, you know, we ought to keep our mouths shut. We ought not to say anything. This man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. And he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He understood that Christ was a king. And then he had a kingdom and his kingdom was coming. And he just said, remember me. That's all I ask, remember me. This man had faith. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Tremendous words. This tells us that no matter what you've been, what you've done, who you are, how bad you are, how wicked you are, if you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and believe in him, he will forgive you of all of your sin. And this is the good news of Christianity. Ian Paisley's son, also called Ian Paisley, speaking about Martin McGuinness this week, he said, well, you know, it matters more how you end your life than you begin your life. And that's true, isn't it? Whether Martin McGuinness turned in saving faith to Jesus, that's another matter. But the statement is true. It doesn't matter what you've done. You may have been a terrorist. You may have blown up people. But it matters more how you end your life than you begin your life. If you're trusting Christ alone, as this dying thief was, then all your sin is wiped out. And that's the message of Christianity. This is amazing love. Now Jesus, when he uttered those words, Father, forgive them, he wasn't praying for good people. He wasn't praying for nice people. He wasn't praying for people who had done a little bit of wrong. He was praying for sinners who deserved nothing but the judgment of God. Father, forgive them. He was praying for enemies. He was praying for rebels. This is the amazing love of God. Sometimes we have examples, don't we, of people who do great things. There's a monument by the River Medway outside of Rochester. A monument to a Christian man who lived in Battersea, a man called Percy Gordon. And the plaque says this, a quote from the scripture, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Why? Because this man, Percy Gordon, seeing a young girl fall into the River Thames, jumped in afterwards, managed to save her and lift her up, but he himself lost his life. And so there's a memorial to him, sacrificing his life for this young girl. What has Jesus Christ done? He's offered his life. He's come as a rescuer, as a saviour, to die in the place of sinners. We're drowning in our sin. We're going under. And the rescuer comes and he dies in order that we might live. But it's not a nice little 12-year-old girl who's dying. It's sinners who are rebels that Christ comes for. He loves them. We see the person of love upon the cross. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Upon the cross, the sinless one became sin. Our sins were placed upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's staggering. We're sinners. Our sins are placed on him, and a great transaction takes place. His righteous life is imputed to our account. We become the righteousness of God in him. Now, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. God cannot look upon sin. And so he looks upon us in Jesus Christ. He looks upon us in the Beloved, in the Righteous One. And we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we're washed whiter than the snow. That's the message of Christianity. That's the good news of the cross. Do you see the person of love upon the cross? We've thought about Mary, the privilege of love. What privilege it was for her to bear the Christ child and to bring him up. We've thought of the pain of love, what it meant for her to suffer a sword going through her heart, seeing the execution of her son. We thought of the power of love, that love that drew her to the cross and the other women to the cross. We've thought of the person of love. But finally, let's think of the provision of love. This is staggering. Jesus is keeping the fifth commandment. Honour your father and your mother. Now, in the New Testament, you'll never find Jesus addressing his mother as mother, not once. He's referred to as she's referred to as the mother of Jesus, but Jesus never says mother, never once. Here he addresses her as woman. You might think that's strange. Why does he say, woman, behold your son? Is that a bit cold? Well, I think that the pathos is his voice, and it was more like a dear lady. Why does he never refer to her as mother? Well, various reasons. Surely he knew that a church would arise which exalted his mother to a wrong place, called her the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God, blasphemous words. Surely he knew that would happen. He never called her mother. He was saying, really, your relationship to me is different. You're like just all the other people. It's not that blood relation that matters. What matters is that you believe in me. You're just a woman. But he still honored her as his mother. And Mary recognized that. She called him a saviour, didn't she? In the Magnificat. It's a totally wrong thing to say that Mary was pure and sinless. She wasn't. She was a sinner like anybody else. It's totally wrong to say that she is a co-redemptrix, that she's equal with Jesus and you can go to God through Mary as much as you can go to God through Jesus. It's totally wrong. See, it's wrong when people twist this. You see, what happened in this passage was that Mary was entrusted to the church, in the sense that, Mary, here's your son, John, he'll look after you. And some people twist that, and they say the exact opposite. And they say, actually, the church is entrusted to Mary. Absolute falsehood. Woman, behold your son. But you see the love of Jesus here for his mother? He's concerned for her. There was no social help in those days. But it wasn't just about that. You see, he had half-brothers. He was more concerned that she'll be helped spiritually and strengthened. And he wanted her to have the best home and the best person to care for him. And so he chose John. And John was there, and he says, behold your mother. And what's wonderful, both accept it. Mary, she doesn't say, what do you mean, he's my son? No, she meekly receives Christ's word. That's a sign of a true disciple, isn't it? When we meekly receive the word of God, she was always like that, right at the beginning. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And John, he receives the word of Christ. He doesn't say, well, she's not my mother. He doesn't say, I'm a preacher, and this is going to be too much for me. This is going to be financial responsibility. This is going to bring time constraints upon my life. He sees it as a privilege also. And surely he's staggered that there's no word of rebuke. You see, he's left the Lord Jesus with all the other disciples. He's run away. And the first word to John is not a word of rebuke. It's not, why did you leave me in my hour of need? It's, here's a privilege for you. I'm entrusting you with Mary to look after her. So we see the provision that Jesus Christ makes for his own mother. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we love our mothers? Do we honour our fathers as well? It would seem, wouldn't it, that Joseph by this stage is dead. There's no mention of Joseph. It would seem that Mary's a widow. It's almost definite, isn't it? It would be very strange to have no mention whatsoever of Joseph if he hadn't have gone. And he knows that Mary has emotional needs. And John needs to look after her. And so Jesus honours the commandment. May it be that we honour the commandment. But you know, this whole passage to me is saying this. Christ, in the midst of bearing the sin of the world, in the midst of taking the judgment of God against sin, is concerned also for his mother. Amazing love. And God, having taken care of our sin, and us having trusted in Christ for salvation, God is concerned for our physical needs. And he does provide for us. And he does lead us. And he does guide us. He is a good God who understands all of our needs. May it be that we trust him. Amen.